Good morning, church family. So happy to have you with us. The sun is out. Showers of blessing this morning. Can I invite you to stand? We just want to welcome you all. We want to welcome our online guests, wherever you are joining us from. Pastor Steve will set some hearts free today with a beautiful message, some truth for us. Can we pray? Dear Father God, we come before you with grateful hearts, Lord. We are saved, Lord, because of what you've done for us, because of your Son, by grace through faith. We come before you expectant that we know there's so much more in store that you have for us. We love you, Lord. We want to proclaim that today. We want to worship you, Lord. We want to sing your name. We thank you for all the beautiful blessings that you bestow upon our lives. We can't thank you enough for your goodness, Lord. You are the provider. You are the healer, Lord. And we thank you for your beautiful Son, that he saved us, Lord. Today we want to worship you. We want to sing your name on high. Shout hallelujah. We pray this in your beautiful Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our King.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcome. He has done great things. He has done great things. Conquer the grave, you freed every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifts it high, oh God. You have done great things. Through every storm, you'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things.
Yes, he has.
And I know you will do it again. For your promises, yes and amen. You will do great things.
Thank you, God.
God, you do great things. Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifts it high, oh God. You have done great things.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, you have done great things.
He's done great things.
Oh,
hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. You've conquered the grave, you've freed every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things.
Oh hero!
Oh hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You freed every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things. Oh, oh, you do great things. Hallelujah. Let's give God the praise.
Tasted, it's not hard to see. Only you can satisfy. There's honey in the rye. 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 Freedom, where the spirit is. Keep providing. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. I keep praying. You keep moving. I keep praising. You keep proving. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. And I keep looking. I keep finding. You keep giving. Provide, I have all that I need. You are all that I need. And I keep praying, you keep moving. I keep praying.
There's honey in the rye.
Ooh,
there's honey in the rye.
Trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you,
there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your suffering. Children are safe in your arms. There is none like you.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Yes, Lord, we just adore you this morning. Lord, we love you. We are passionate about you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we get to gather as your children and just delight ourselves in you. Embrace your presence. And we just thank you that being your child is the most incredible journey for all of eternity. Because it's a journey of grasping your heart towards us, grasping your love towards us, grasping how passionate you are about us. And so, Father, we thank you for your first love. We thank you for your unbreakable love. Your love that flows into our hearts and impacts our lives in every way, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are who you are and that we get to experience that. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Everyone good today? Hey? All right. I'm doing good, and I can tell you why. It's because it's an absolute privilege to see all of your beautiful faces. And so before I start, I just want to say a massive welcome to anyone that is joining us online today. It is such a pleasure to be doing the Sunday morning with you. And so really a massive thank you, and a massive thank you for all of you guys coming out today. And so for all of you that don't know me, I'm Nick. I'm part of the staff here at Neisner Vineyard. And it is my great privilege to be doing the welcoming with you. And then it is also a privilege for me to be sharing the offering scripture with you this morning. And I'm going to be reading out of Proverbs 11, verse 24, out of the ESV translation. And it goes on to say, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." And so what we can see from this verse is that there's actually two different realities in the area of finances, a reality of growing richer and a reality of want or lack. But something that we see tied into those two realities, which are completely contrary to one another, is giving. And so this is a beautiful promise from God that giving actually allows us to access the very grace that he has freely provided through Christ for each and every single one of us, even in the area of finances, because what giving does is it actually opens your heart to his super. I mean, let's be real. In the natural, it doesn't make sense that to give, you actually grow richer. The natural says, no, you must hold on to grow richer. But God actually gives a different kind of promise. And so when we give from our natural finances, we have an absolute gospel guarantee that he is super, is going to meet our natural, and we are going to grow all the richer. Amen. And then Pastor Steve is going to be sharing with us and starting off the new series. Thank you, everyone.
Well, good morning, everybody. Morning. Great to see you this morning. Welcome from our friends from George. Thank you for coming out in the rain and the coldest day of the year. Man, you deserve an extra special cup of coffee this morning. So we're starting a new series this morning called Grace for Life. And we all need a little bit of grace for life, don't we?
Yes.
Man, I've seen what my ability can do and where my ability takes me. And grace is when we are tapping into the very ability of God and we tap into the supernatural, as Nick spoke about this morning, where we can actually access the very ability of God. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be learning about what grace is and what grace isn't, and how we can experience God's grace and an unforced flow in our lives. How many of you want an unforced flow? Okay? And Jesus promised in Matthew 11, 28, in the Message Bible, he says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And then he qualifies. He says, I won't put anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Walk with me, work with me, and I'll show you how to take a real rest. And so when we begin to tap into the grace of God, we're tapping into an unforced rhythm or a flow that comes from the very throne of grace. And I can begin to access the very ability of God and get beyond our limitations. Because, you know, for many of us, we might have limitations in our finances. We might have limitations in our body. We might have limitations in our relationships. And it's like we feel like we're hitting these invisible ceilings in life. And so when I begin to actually access grace, I can get beyond those natural ceilings that I might have. So how many of you want to access grace for life? Amen. I do. So before we do that, I've got a joke for you. A 7-year-old girl went to the office with her dad on take your kid to work day. And as they're walking around the office, the young girl starts crying and becomes very upset. And her dad asks her, what's wrong? And being drawn with compassion to the little girl's crying, all the staff gather around and try and attempt to comfort her and help her dad. And while they're listening intently to attempt to find out what the problem is, the little girl finally responds, sobbing loudly, Daddy, where are all the clowns you said you work with? All right, so we're going to start on grace for life. And I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 13 from verses 8 to 9, because there's a portion of scripture that's very encouraging for us, and it can begin to establish some sort of foundation, because we can't tell you how long this series is going to be, because there's so much to say when we talk about the grace of God. And let's start from verse Hebrews 13, 8 to 9. I'm reading out the Amplified. It says, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is always the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever to the ages. Do not be carried about by different and varied and alien teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established and ennobled and strengthened by means of grace, God's favor and spiritual blessing, and not to be devoted to foods, rules of diet, and ritualistic meals, which bring no spiritual benefit or profit to those who observe them. So in this portion of scripture, he's saying, look, things in life are going to change. Circumstances are going to change. We're going to change. And the only constant that we can have and that we can rely on is Jesus, because he is constant. He is consistent. He's always the same. So when I come to Jesus, I know that he's never going to be schizo. And it's important for us to understand this, because the way that many people communicate the gospel, they communicate the gospel in a way that makes God sound and look like he is schizo. What do I mean by that? Where it's like, well, today he's angry, but tomorrow he's kind. Hello? And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus is the same. He's constant. And the way that I can know how constant he is, well, how did he treat people? What did he do when he accomplished his finished work on the cross of Jesus? That is how I can know that he's always constant and he's unchanging. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, which means that the way that Jesus is the way that our Father is. And he's saying, look, I'm going to always be constant. And then he goes into the next verse and he says, do not be carried away by varied or alien or different teachings. Which means that we can be carried away by other teachings. He's talking about doctrine here. He's talking about a doctrine. And then he says, it is good for your heart to be established in grace. So that tells me that there are teachings that are alien or varied or different that are not going to establish my heart in grace. They're going to establish my heart in something else. Now, grace is defined in the Greek as the Greek word charis, which means a divine influence upon the heart, which enables me with an expression of gratitude. So it's God divinely influencing my heart in a way that I'm accessing his ability, and it is expressed in gratitude. So that's the kind of grace I want, where I'm changing on the inside, where I'm accessing of the ability of God, and it's being expressed through gratitude in my life. So there is a message that is not going to strengthen me. There is a message that is not going to enable me. There is a message that is not going to divinely influence me. And he talks about varied or alien or different teachings. So you've got to ask yourself the question, what am I listening to? Am I listening to a message that is strengthening, enabling me, giving me access to the throne, making me feel powerful? Or am I listening to a message that is placing demands, regulations, rules, making me feel disqualified and making me view God as somebody who is schizo? So I've got to now take responsibility for what I'm listening to, because one message is going to push me away from a relationship with God, and one message is going to strengthen, enable me, and bring me closer to God. And so it's important that you take heed to what you're listening to. In Proverbs 17, it says, "Cease, my son, from listening to instruction that causes you to err." You know, we think that every message that is being preached is going to strengthen my heart. And I'll be honest, there are some messages that I've listened to that have made me feel disqualified, have made me feel that like I'm not doing enough, that I'm not good enough, that I'm never going to make it, and only when I get my ducks in a row will I see the blessing of God. Now, none of you, I know you guys are you there. But he's talking about alien teachings regarding grace. What are we listening to? So there are two messages that I've seen when we start to emphasize the grace of God that begin to rise up. And the first is, if I begin to expose my heart to grace, then I only expose my heart to grace when I get saved. But then when I'm a Christian, I've got to earn it. And that is an alien teaching. The Bible says, if the way that you received Christ, so walk in him. You are saved by grace through faith, so you walk by grace through faith. It's not you are saved by grace, but now it's up to you. And that is a skewed teaching. And this is what Paul spoke about in the whole book of Galatians. He's like, man, you guys think that now that you are saved, you are justified by working the law. No, that is an alien teaching. Now, let me be clear. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Let me say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace actually enables me to do something. So there's nothing wrong with effort. So grace is not opposed to me actually doing something. Paul said, by the grace of God, I do more than you all. So grace is not opposed to me doing something. Grace is opposed to me thinking that I can earn something through my effort. That's not grace, because grace is a gift. Grace is something that is unearned. Grace is something that comes freely from the throne. Grace is not something that I earn because of my effort. No, that's putting myself under the law again. So, amen? So we've got to be careful what I'm listening to. Grace is not something that I receive once and then I've got to earn it. No, grace is something that I receive and I continue receiving so that I can access his ability. Amen? Then the second teaching, when we emphasize grace, is people say we are giving people a license to sin. Because God is merciful and he's kind and he's gracious and he's forgiven us and the work is finished, we can now just be jerks. And we can make choices and it doesn't affect how it affects other people or my life. No, grace is not a license to sin. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. Have you met those people who are focused on your sin, who are asking you for the license? Those people who are asking for a license to sin are the SS, the super spiritual. Okay, nobody's handing out licenses to sin, okay? Grace actually does not give me a license to sin. Grace actually empowers me to live above sin, because I actually recognize that my life died in Christ and I'm being risen up as a new creation in Christ, and I'm now empowered to live differently. And that's what the Bible says, that you are peculiar. We are peculiar people. We are peculiar because we don't live the way that the world lives. Why? Because we are empowered by grace. We are not trying to live under laws and rules and regulations to keep God happy. God's happy, amen? He doesn't need my good behavior to make him happy. God's already happy. No, when I access grace, it's actually empowering me to live as a new creation. So those are the two messages that you're going to hear when you begin to focus on grace. One is Yes, you're saved by grace, but you have to earn it. And the other one is, no, now that you're under grace, you can live how you want. Both are alien teachings, amen? And they're not going to strengthen your heart. Your heart will only be established or strengthened because of the ability of God working in you. Amen? So don't fall for those alien teachings. So I want to clarify and make sure that we understand the difference between mercy and grace. Because oftentimes we take mercy and grace and we make them synonymous. Or we want to say that they are the same thing. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Especially when it comes to the Afrikaans culture. Because you ask somebody in Afrikaans, what is mercy? And they will say, genade. But mercy is not genade. Genade is genade. Mercy is barmhartigheid. It's a groot woord, nee. Het het reg uitgekom. Yes. I can relax now because yes, see, there's a groot Afrikaanse woord hier nou ja. Barmhartigheid. En dit sê dit eintlik in die Afrikaanse Bybel. Mercy is barmhartigheid. And so we can't say that mercy is grace. Mercy is mercy and grace is grace. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So here he's saying here that Jesus is our great high priest for a number of reasons. Number one, he's highly exalted. He's superior to Moses. He's the risen Christ. And he is the Son of God. That's the first thing. And because of his high priesthood and because he's the Son of God, we have a confession that we can hold on to. There's something that we can always be communicating to our hearts. We're not communicating. A confession is not for God. A confession is for my own heart. I begin to confess these things because it begins to strengthen and enable my heart. And he's saying, this is when my grip becomes firm and steadfast. When I'm making this confession that Jesus is above the law, he's above the old covenant, which is righteousness based through works. I'm now in the new covenant where Jesus did all the work for me. And I have now access to this high priest who is the Son of God. And he says here that this Son of God and high priest is somebody who sympathizes with me in my weaknesses. And then he goes on and he says, and he was tempted in all things yet without sin, which shows me that Jesus understands exactly. And that's what the word sympathizes here talks about. He's talking about somebody who actually knows what you are going through because he was a man and he went through exactly the same thing, yet he didn't sin in it. So I can know what will encourage my heart is that when I'm feeling weak, when I feel that I can't get through, when I feel like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation, I can know because of what Jesus has done that he sympathizes with me in my place of weakness. So he's not distant from me. He's not somebody who doesn't understand. He's not somebody who's like, man, listen, I'm sorry, you on your own because I actually can't relate to you. No, Jesus relates to you. He's a high priest who sympathizes in your weaknesses, especially when you are about to sin, when you're in sin or have sinned. Because that's when you're weak. It's like, man, I'm missing the mark here. I'm trying to meet a need in my own strength. It's like, no, I know somebody who relates to this, and it's Jesus, yet he didn't sin. He's the one who has compassion on me in my moment of weakness. See, we think that God is only for us when we're strong. No, God is for you when you are at your weakest. God is for you when you're stumbling. God is for you when it's like, ek kan nie meer nie, korporaal. That's for those of us who are in the army. When it's like you just can't anymore, God is for you and with you in that moment of weakness. He sympathizes with you. He sympathizes because he's been there. He's a faithful high priest who sympathizes with you. And then he says, Hebrews 4:16. I'm going to read out the Amplified Classic Version. Let us then, because of, therefore, he's saying, because you've got somebody who's a high priest who sympathizes with you in your weaknesses, when you're at your lowest point, when you feel like you are at breaking point, because you've got somebody who actually understands what you're going through, he says, therefore, because of this, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. He's saying, when you are at your weakest, when you feel like you can't anymore, he says, because you've got a high priest who understands exactly where you are, you can come fearlessly with confidence and boldness to the throne of grace. So he's saying here, this is the place where I come to God without fear. I come to God without any sense of him doing anything bad to me. I come to God without a sense of punishment, because that's what it says in 1 John 4. Fear involves torment, or fear involves punishment. He's saying, when I've just sinned or in sin or am about to sin or have just sinned, when I'm missing the mark in any area of my life, that's not the time to run from God. He's saying that's the time when I come to God fearlessly, boldly, and I run toward him, not run from him. Now, the reason why many people are running from God, because they believe that when they come close to God, when they've done something wrong, they're going to get it. And that's when he's saying, because you've got a high priest who sympathizes in your weaknesses, in the midst of your struggle, when you feel like you can't anymore, that's the time when you got to run to God. That's when you run to him, not run from him, without fear in your heart. You don't have to be afraid of him. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
We run boldly to him. And he says, we run to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. That's so important for us to get that in our heart, because this determines whether I'm going to run toward God for relationship or if I'm going to run from him because of fear. And judgment always produces fear. And Jesus was judged on the cross of Calvary so that you could run to God without fear. Now, there is a judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And the judgment seat of Christ is where you receive rewards. And the great white throne judgment is for those who didn't receive Jesus. So in both instances, this is not for me to worry about the throne of judgment. Hello? And that's why he's saying with confidence, boldly run to the throne of grace, because that's where you're going to find something. He says that's when you obtain mercy and you find grace to help in a time of need. Now, the mercy there is a reference to the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the blood was sprinkled in the Old Testament for the sins of the people. And in the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus' own blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So that's the place where God is dealing with me like I've never sinned. And that's when I come to God, because I know this is the place of acceptance. This is the place where I'm loved. This is the place where I'm treated better than I deserve. This is the place where, man, in the midst of my weakness, in my struggles, there is a place for me where God envelops me with his mercy. And the Bible says his mercy endures forever. So I can put as much strain on God's mercy as I need to, because that's what the word endures mean. Endures means to put prolonged strain. So I know that I can come to the throne of grace, because that's the place where I'm going to receive his mercy, his love, his acceptance, where he's going to treat me better than I deserve. And that's what mercy is. God treating you better than you deserve. Grace is me getting what I don't deserve. And that's the difference. So mercy is the place of acceptance. Mercy is the place where I'm receiving this place of love and freedom, because in the midst of my mistakes. And then he says, and you will find grace. So in the place of God's mercy, in the place of God's love, in the place where God treats you better than you deserve, the Bible says you will find grace. Now remember, grace is the ability of God. So when I come to God in the midst of whatever struggle I'm going through and I'm running toward him in this place where God treats me better than I deserve, the Bible says that's when I'm going to find strengthening. That's when I'm going to find the very ability of God. That's where I'm going to begin to find him empowering me to live a supernatural life. So one is God's acceptance. One is the place where God loves me apart from my doing. And it's in that environment where God then gives me grace, empowerment, ability to now live this thing out and get freedom. That's when I'm accessing the very victory of God and I begin to walk it out because of his grace. And that's the difference between grace and mercy. Because that's the place where I actually find help in my time of need. Amen? Amen. Listen to these scriptures. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart triumphs and with my song I shall thank him. Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Rise up, be our help and redeem us because of your mercy. God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Oh, give us help against the enemy, for rescue by man is worthless. So it's when I'm coming to the place of mercy, where God treats me better than I deserve, I'm accessing grace and I'm helped. All because I'm running to God, not running from him. So the throne of grace here is actually talking about a throne characterized by grace or a throne from which grace comes. It's the very place where I actually access the very ability of God, which leads me to my second point. How do I access grace? Now remember, grace is a divine influence on my heart, enabling me. Grace empowers me. So before we get to point number two, let's just think about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. Now, before you judge the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus has raised the level of expectation to each one of us that we are to live from our hearts. Because he said, listen, even if you think something, you are as guilty as a person who does it. Didn't he say that? So we can't judge her because she was caught in the act. Because if you thought the thought, then you're as guilty as she is. And you're looking at me like so holy, like you've never ever had a bad thought. But you see, God is always about the motive of our hearts. In the New Testament, God is about what's going on inside of you. Because it's easy to pretend on the outside. It's easy to put on the mask. It's easy to act right. You know, have you met those people? They're smiling at you, but you know, you're. But how are you, brother? Oh, no, I'm fine, brother. So Jesus was all about what's going on in your heart. Because that's why the law will never empower you. Because the law is based on outward requirements. The New Testament, Jesus is all about, man, what's going on inside? What's going on? What's happening inside here? And so here we have the woman who's caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus. And the law and the religious people, it amazes me, the law are coming to the word. Because Jesus was the word, eh? And so the religious law come to Jesus, who is the word of God. And they say, according to the law, this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery needs to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? So they're actually asking, word of God, what is the correct interpretation here? And the Bible says Jesus stooped down and he said nothing. So what is, in the New Testament, what does the word of God say about your sin? Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that you might be made the righteousness of God. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So in the New Testament, God doesn't deal with you and I according to our sin. He dealt with Jesus according to our sin. And so here the word of God or Jesus says nothing concerning her sin. Now she's just been caught in the midst of adultery. But Jesus says nothing about it. And the Bible says they kept on testing Jesus. Well, what do you say? And eventually he stands up and he says, you who are without sin can throw the first stone. And the Bible says they all left from the oldest to the youngest. And then Jesus stands up and he looks at the woman And the word of God says to her, where are those accusers of yours? And she said, there's no one, Lord. There's no word from God that is bringing an accusation against you. And then Jesus said this, neither do I condemn you. See, that's mercy. That's mercy. Was she deserving of death? Yes, she was. Was she guilty? Yes, she was. How did Jesus, as the Word of God, respond to her guilt, her shame, her embarrassment, her being caught in the very act of sin? How does he respond to her? With mercy. But then he doesn't stop there. He then says, I'm now empowering you. He says, go and sin no more. See, that's grace. Mercy is me coming to this place where I'm recognizing, man, God isn't dealing with me according to my weaknesses, my sin. God accepts me. He loves me, who I am. That's why I can come fearlessly and boldly to the throne. But it's also at this place where he now empowers me to say, go and sin no more. Don't go back to this thing. Now, because you've received mercy, I'm giving you grace for life. So you know the story of getting an exhaust at Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, okay, I'm going to tell it again. If you've heard it, bear with me. It's like me going to Kentucky Fried Chicken and saying to the guy behind the counter, please can I have an exhaust for my VW Combi? The guy's going to look at me. He's going to say, look, sir, you need to go down the road, second robot right there, Speedies or Super Quick, they can help you. And I say, no, but I've heard from many, many people that in Knysna, the best place for an exhaust for my Combi is here at KFC. He's going to say, I don't care how many people you've heard it from. This is KFC. And I say, no, I've heard from the whole province. This is the spot. He's going to pick up the phone, the Oaksing 10111. He's going to phone. A blue van's going to come and they're going to take me away because I'm a crazy person. Because what do I get at KFC? Chicken. Finger licking chicken. I can't get an exhaust. You're looking at me so intently here. I can't get an exhaust at KFC. I can only get chicken at KFC. And the Bible says that I need to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace and help in a time of need. If I'm looking for anything else at that throne, I'm not going to find it there. I can only find mercy, God's love and acceptance, Him treating me better than I deserve, and an empowerment from God which empowers me for life. And that is why it's so important that I'm running to God, not running from God. Because this is the place where I get helped. This is the place where God begins to affect my heart in a place of safety. Like that woman, she came to Jesus and he loved her. It was a place of safety for her. It was a place where not only did she receive perfect love and undeserved mercy, but in that place of unconditional love, he then gave her grace and empowered her. That's why it's so important for you and I to come to God first and foremost, knowing that he's not dealing with me according to my sin, where he's dealing with me according to mercy, but then not stop there by going back to my stuff. No, by coming there and saying, Lord, thank you that it's in this environment where I am weak, where you sympathize with me, that you're going to empower me to live differently. You're going to empower me to be a new creation. You're going to empower me to be a child of God. And I'm now being empowered not to keep you happy because I know you're happy. I'm now empowered because this is my true identity. Amen. And we access this by grace. So Ephesians 2, it talks about this. Romans chapter 5, it says we now have access into this grace by faith. So this is when I need to change my believing. And I want to just end with this portion of scripture. And I've got too many notes. Thank God you're in the second service because I bored them to death with all of my notes in the first day. That's why you come to the second service. So how do I step into grace? In Mark chapter 9, from verse 17 to 29, this is the story of a father and a demon-possessed son. And this father had taken his son to many people to get prayed for, even the disciples of Jesus, and the son couldn't get healed. So let's read it together. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Okay, so they're asking a question. We've come to you for help. And we've come to your disciples for help. And nobody could help him. How did Jesus respond? What did he say? O faithless generation, Sandy's listening. The context here is about faith. Because how did Jesus respond? He said, this unbelieving generation. Okay, so keep that in mind. The context here, he's talking about believing now. How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Now, he's having a conversation with the father and the son is going borsia. The son is writhing in the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. He's going, and Jesus is just having a chat with the dad. How would you respond as a parent? Like, listen, I don't, no chatting here. How long has this been happening? From childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now Jesus responds. He says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus, this man comes to Jesus and puts all the responsibility on Jesus. Jesus, this is my problem. If you can just fix it. And Jesus put all the responsibility on the man and said, listen, what do you mean if I can fix this? If you can believe. Now remember the context is faith. He said, faithless generation. How long do I have to be with you? The context is saying, listen, if you can actually believe, all things are possible to you. Don't put the responsibility on me. See, from a New Testament perspective, God has done everything in his son, Jesus. Jesus has defeated sin and death. Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus has given you healing. He's blessed you with all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. God has done everything in his son, Jesus. You now have access to the very throne room of God. And for me to come to God now and say, God, you've done everything, but still do something more, is me absolving myself of my responsibility to believe. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, what do you mean if I can do something? Jesus is like, I can do anything, but what about you? Can you believe? Can you actually believe the truth of my love for you? Can you actually believe the truth that you have access to the mercy seat? Can you actually believe the truth that you have grace that is available for you to live above circumstances, above what you are seeing with the natural eye? Let's carry on reading. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This man finally got honest. He's like, you know what? The problem is my unbelief. The problem is not you. The problem is I don't believe it. But God, help me. He got honest. He's like, man, I'm the problem here. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd come home into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we do this thing? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. He's not talking about a demon here. He's saying this kind of unbelief, because the context is a faithless generation. He's saying this kind of unbelief sometimes only comes out through prayer and fasting. It's finally when I come to the place and I recognize, you know what? I'm the problem. Not God. God is not your problem. God is not my problem. The invisible ceilings that I'm experiencing in life is not because of God. It's because of me and my failure to believe. Hello? In the CEV translation, Jesus replied in Mark 9:23, "Why do you say if you can? Anything is possible for someone who has faith." He's saying, what do you mean if I can do anything? All things are possible when you start to believe the truth. When you begin to access grace, all of a sudden you see that all things become possible. See, the problem we have is we are wanting change in our circumstances, but we don't want to change. I cannot remove myself from the change process. God cannot pour new wine into an old wineskin. I can't expect new results with old beliefs. Hello? I can't expect a change in my circumstances if my heart doesn't change. And I saw that on the crusade field, man, where people would see a miracle but then go back to who they were because their heart hadn't changed. I cannot absolve myself from experiencing change in my circumstances without my heart beliefs changing. Because your life is a reflection of what you're believing in your heart. Because guard your heart, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. So for me to experience change, for me to experience grace, I've got to change what I'm believing in my heart about God and about myself. I'm responsible for believing His promises to see my circumstances change. I can't expect circumstances to change, but I'm not changing what I'm believing. Look at your neighbor, say, it's going to be okay. So I may not be able to change my destination overnight, but I can change direction. I may not be able to control my problems overnight, but I can control how my problems affect me. Because I set the direction I desire to go. I'm responsible for the direction and the destination, regardless of opposition. But if circumstances are to change, I have to be a part of the change process. I have to allow the promises of God to affect my heart, where I'm strengthened by grace, where I'm taking the promises, I'm allowing them to affect my heart. And when my heart changes, guess what? My circumstances change. But so many Christians are banging down heaven's door, waiting for God to do something, yet their heart hasn't changed. Now, no, nobody here. But it's not a question of God's ability to heal or to prosper or to deliver you, nor is it a question of God's willingness. God's already done His part, past tense. It's up to me to do my part, and that is to access mercy and allow grace to strengthen and enable me by taking the promises of God and putting them in my heart and sowing the seed of His word in my heart. And when my heart changes, guess what? My circumstances change. And that's why I've got to be a part of the change process. And I can do that in an environment of God's love. Because many people are afraid of change. They want change, but they don't want to change their heart. They don't want grace to change them. Hello? But let's rather come boldly to the throne of God's love in a place of acceptance. It's like, okay, Lord, man, I'm a stuff up. Am I allowed to say that from the pulpit? I'm messed up. That sounds better. It's like, Lord, I'm messed up, but help me. And He's a very present help in a time of need. And it's in that environment where it's like, Lord, even though I'm a mess up, even though what I'm believing is crooked or faulty, maybe even what I'm experiencing, the choices that I made in life to try and meet needs in my own strength, even though I'm in this environment, Lord, You know who I am. Thank You that there's mercy for me. Thank You that You still love me. Thank You that You're not waiting for me to change before You love me. You love me just the way that I am. And it's in that environment where I say, okay, Lord, help me to access Your grace. Thank You that this is the place where I can access Your ability and my heart can change and I can see the fruit of Your word affecting my heart to see grace for life. Amen. Won't you stand to your feet this morning? In Romans 15:13, this is my last scripture, in the Amplified Classic, it says, may the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So He's saying, when I begin to change my heart and believe the right thing, you're going to be filled with joy and peace. To actually say, God, I want you to change my heart, will fill you with joy and peace. This is not a painful process. It produces joy and peace. And then he says, through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound and be overflowing or bubbling over with hope. See, when I allow the promise of God to affect my heart, it's going to produce joy and peace, and I'm going to be bubbling over with hope, a confident expectation of good, rather than a continued expectation of dread. Amen. Let's allow grace to affect our hearts. From the throne of grace, from the place of God's mercy. Amen. And allow it to affect our hearts. Where our hearts changing, we are bubbling over with an anticipation for a new future. If you've been hitting the same thing in life, you can have a different tomorrow. Amen. Won't you close your eyes this morning? Maybe you're standing here this morning and it's like, my goodness, Lord, help me. I need mercy. And I want to encourage you this morning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a Father of mercy who loves and accepts you right where you are. No matter where you are, God loves you. And it's in this environment where you can access His grace and allow His ability to affect your heart to change. And won't you just ask Him this morning, if you desire change, say, Lord Jesus, I'm asking for grace to change. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you know about God, but you don't know Jesus personally. I'd love to pray with you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front with every eye closed. If you're standing here and you know you've never received Jesus, but you feel in your heart today's the day, I want to pray with you. If that's you this morning, be brave. Put up your hand so I can see you. Thank you. Thank you. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer for you to receive Jesus and eternal life. Are there any other hands this morning? And we pray with those who lifted their hands, or maybe those who wanted to. If you're saved, you're not praying to get saved again. You're just praying with those who've raised their hands. Just pray with me. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. We believe in you, Lord. We believe you died for us and rose again, and you are Lord of all. Lord Jesus, live in me. Thank you that I'm saved, set free, and your child. Thank you for adopting me as your child, in your wonderful name. And Father, we thank you for grace this morning. We thank you for grace for life. And Father, we thank you that it's in the environment of your love that we can experience change in the deepest core of who we are, and that we could have a different tomorrow, Lord, because we trust in you and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a great ministry team that would love to pray with you this morning. If you want somebody just to stand in prayer with you, please go to our ministry team. We see amazing miracles that happen in that corner. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. Have a great week running to God. Amen. God bless you.